The following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
He's worked in lots of different contexts. He worked at Saddleback Church for quite a while, and now he's working with World Relief. And if you remember, World Relief is one of our global compassion partners. And so if you look up at the banners, you'll see we work in Rwanda, among the other places. And that's who we partner with there. And something I love about this particular partnership that I think is unique is that as an organization, as the individuals, they really truly believe not only that their role is to invest in the church in the country, for example, Rwanda, but they also really believe that they should be investing in us. And so I love that practice. It's wonderful. And I see that. He has been with us for the weekend. He's been investing in our missions committees, and he's been talking and spending time with our church board and leadership. And this morning and for the day, we have him here to speak and share with us. And so I'm just so grateful, Gil, that you would come and spend time with us. I just want to put a little plug in. He and his wife, Elle Marie, next month celebrate their 40th wedding anniversary, which is great.
Thank you.
So I just want to say welcome. I'm just going to ask if I can pray for you, and then
Absolutely.
I'll let you be.
Thank you.
Father God, we just thank you so much for Gil and for the ways that you have shaped him to be who he is today. Lord, you have placed your spirit in him. You have used incredible experiences and people and opportunities, Lord, to give him the passions and the words that you have for him. Father, thank you that you fill him, Lord, just as you can fill us. Father, thank you that you are here, Lord, that your words are here. We just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would feel welcome. Lord, that you would just give the exact words that you have for Gil, that it would just be an encouragement to us. It would be truth. Lord, it would be just a word that gives us just that motivation and understanding at a deeper level of what it means to follow you. Father, we just ask that you'd just be with us this day, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tracy. Yes, and happy Mother's Day to everyone. I especially want to thank you as a congregation. A big thanks from the mothers in Amasheke in Rwanda. You may not know it, but because of your partnership with us and the work you're doing, there are today mothers that are alive that would not been have alive. And the reason is, it's because of some maternal health programs we could institute. And as the church there is activated and trained, and they work with the mothers, and nutrition programs come into place, health practices improve, and mothers don't die of childbirth necessarily. Thank you also from the mothers of Ramasheki that they can have healthy kids, because child survival programs are part of what you are part of and supporting. And little kids, the infant mortality rate for those 5 and younger is going down. Basic stuff, as the local churches there are mobilized because of your involvement too and your support, they can do it. Thank you for giving dignity to the woman, to the mother specifically. You know, in some cultures, mothers are not respected. And there, through savings programs, they begin to realize they can have something. They are somebody. Odette, I'll never forget her, in that same region where you work. As she shared her story, she says that she first thought she's nobody. And then through the Savings for Life program, she realized that there's funds available. She didn't even know were available. Out of her own pocket and out of her own work and with other women together, they started the savings club. But she said, not only did God give us money for food and for more farming equipment, he gave me a new heart, because I too believe in Jesus now. Thank you for that. You know what he said in community development? That if you reach the men, you change a community. And if you reach the women, the mothers, you change a nation. You are nation changers. It's been a delight to be here. And this morning, as we'll be speaking here, you'll see the topic is embracing God's plan for the church. The personal, scandalous, and joyful journey. And I kind of feel I'm preaching to the choir. because this past 48 hours as I've been interacting with your leaders and with members of your church, I kind of feel you guys are doing so many things right. We have to learn from you. And by the way, that little envelope in your pew, the blue one, is the green one. Fill it up and make sure you give it in, because every cent you put into this youth center, as I toured it too, you are investing in great commission work. So often, we separate local and global work and we forget Jesus is interested and love everyone equally. I'll never forget the young girl who told me, and this was back in 2002, and she said, I wish I can be HIV positive. I was shocked. Why? She said, well, if I'm HIV positive, I too can get attention. I can get money from the government. People care for me. And what she was saying is, just because I'm healthy and normal, nobody cares. And often local churches can be so busy supporting the work over there where there's a big need. And our youth have to gather in this little corrugated iron building because we love Jesus. We serve Jesus there. No, it's right here too. It's not the either or, it's a both and. And you guys are doing it right. So I'm honored to be here. Like I say, I feel I'm preaching to the choir today. You ever been in a place where you said, you gotta be kidding, how's that possible? I want to take you through a few things that's real, and they were actual ads. Mothers on Mother's Day, remember that, cocaine, toothache drops, right? Boy, did the people love it. And how about this, you know, you can get sanitized lintworms that you can eat so you can lose weight. And of course, the happy family, yeah, that's the family that eat lard, right? You gotta be kidding. Oh, and for better start in life, start cola earlier, right, moms? I mean, just that extra little kick and caffeine and sugar the kid needs. This is serious. And this one, oh, why does gasoline smell so good? You know, of course. It's opening the brain cells, right? You've got to be kidding. And this one I love. Some of my colleagues, I say, see? Camels. Most doctors smoke Camels. If you don't believe it, you can read through it there. And they say, take the 30-day double T-zone test for throat and taste. You've got to be kidding. I'm just wondering. Is it possible that 30 years from today in this building, and maybe it's 2-3 times the size then, there may be an audience that say, you gotta be kidding. Did Christ followers separate the word and deed so much? How could they? How could they not see what Jesus wants us to do? Are we doing things that people 30 years from today will say, you gotta be kidding? At World Relief, we've taken this very serious as we revamped our programs. And yes, we're an NGO. Yes, we do work abroad. But at the heart of it, as our president said, we are first of all a missional community that's striving to put the word and deed together. That's what it's all about. And so, embracing the task of a church, I want to say it up front, World Relief is the bridesmaid. You, the church, is the bride. And the task of the bridesmaid is to be sure that the bride looks beautiful and for fuller functions. I've been on both sides of it many years, as I say, in churches and as global director for peace implementation at Saddleback. I dealt with many NGOs. And before that, I was in many NGOs. I were. And so I've been on both sides of it. And often, it was like if you have to take a picture of this bridal couple, you'll see the bridesmaid big in the front, waving the hands. And way at the back is the bride, saying, I'm here too. And people say, okay, bride, pay, pray, and get out of the way. At World Relief, we say, no. God has called you. And we have to embrace that task because he is raising up the church. The church is up to bat, so to speak, in a baseball terminology. And that's the exciting time in which we live. Now, for us to really embrace God's plan for his church, it begins with embracing facts of this journey. And can I just quickly go through a few of them? First of all, it's a personal journey. Churches as institutions cannot make these commitments, okay? It's personal, it's individual. The church is not the institution. It's people who've come to know Jesus as Savior and say, I want to live for him and understand Jesus is interested in body and spirit and serving him. It will depend upon you and your part in it. You know, somebody said once, oh, we've got the pillars in our church. And the great theologian, educator Howard Hendricks said, yes, there are two kinds of pillars in the church. About 20% are the pillars that hold up the church, and the others are the caterpillars that crawl in the sun and crawl out again. I know it's not here because what I've learned already, you're different. Each of us have a task, and we have to fulfill it. It's personal, but it's also a scandalous journey. Why is it scandalous? The cross of Jesus will always be scandalous. We live in a time and age where the claims, especially the unique claims of Christ, when Jesus said, I'm the truth, the way, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, is frowned upon. And often there's a moral deism. What do we mean by that? People talk about God, but your God is okay, I'm okay, the dog is okay, we're all okay. No, it's the Christ of the Scriptures. And the more we zero in and do that, there's a price to be paid. In World Relief, I told you about our Savings of Life programs. Wonderful, transforming communities financially and materially. And some of our child survival programs. And we said, but we have to write our programs in a way that also bring the gospel fully out in it. And we had people, organizations that sponsored us that said, you cannot rewrite it. You've got to take the Jesus stuff out. And we said, we can't. And we lost huge from a material perspective. But we know, you know what? We are deeply committed. This is what God called us to do. And by the way, I've got this lofty title there that says I'm a Senior Vice President for Integral Mission. And all that really means for World Relief is to see that all our programs everywhere, 28 offices in the U.S. where we resettle refugees, as well as all our offices globally and all the work we do, that the physical and spiritual are seamlessly integrated. That where we do social interventions, there's gospel ramifications. And where the gospel is proclaimed, there are social consequences. We cannot separate it. It has to be together. Because if you separate it, it's heresy. It's joyful because we see lives changed. I share Odette's story. There's many stories of women and men who found Christ, of communities that's transformed, and very hard places where it's sometimes Christian minority or Muslim majority areas where we see people who come to the cross, but also see less kids dying and health comes in communities. Not only do we have to embrace these, there's a few things we have to reject, dichotomies. Dichotomies such as this one, that the physical versus the spiritual. You know, that's just wrong. If I've got to ask you, for the next 20 years, you can either pray or study the Bible. That's all. You may not do both, only one. Which one will you do? Who of you will study the Bible only for the next 20 years if you have to choose? Who? Okay, there's a few people saying we want to study the Bible. Who would say, I will only pray if I could make that choice? And who of you are saying, Gil, you're asking the stupidest question I've ever heard? Yes, I see the hands. Thank you. It's stupid. It's pathetic. You know what? Do we do physical or spiritual work? It's just as stupid. Because Jesus is interested in both. He wants people to have the word of life. And this is God's inerrant word. We stand upon it from cover to cover. But he also wants them to have bread to eat. You want them to have a living water pour out of them, this Holy Spirit, but also want them to have water to drink. He's interested in your life. You want your family to flourish as you gather around God's word and pray together and see kids grow up honoring Jesus, but he also wants you to succeed in your profession and to be successful and advance there. Because he loves you, he cares for you, and he's deeply interested in your totality of your life. So it's not the physical versus the spiritual. It's a dichotomy. Another one goes with it is home and mission field. And again, you guys have it. You begin to understand it. It's not mission. It's not something we do over there. No, it's from everywhere to everywhere. Newsflash, when you exit this church, you enter the mission field. There's people who need Christ. There's poor people. There's people suffering. They need your love. Missionaries and ordinary people, yes, we'll always have a need for specific people to go to areas where the gospel is not available, and outsiders have to go in to start that work. But that doesn't exempt each and every person else who call themselves a Christ follower not to be involved in seeing the Great Commission and the Great Commandment fulfilled. And then also the life and mission of the church. And it was John Stott who once said, the church does not have a mission, but the God of mission has a church. And we've got to be in step with what he's doing. The life and mission of a church is the same thing. It's living lives Jesus gave us. That's what it's all about. In Luke 4, it's Jesus' first sermon. This was just after he was baptized. He went to the desert, was tempted for 40 days, and then he's back. And then in Nazareth, he went to the, as it was his custom, to where they were gathering, and they gave him a scroll of Isaiah, and from Isaiah 61, he read. It says there in verse 18, Jesus was reading, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked on him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. You see, if Jesus had a headquarters on planet Earth, this would have been the mission statement in his lobby. And by the way, did he mean spiritual blindness will be taken away? Yes, but not only spiritual blindness. It's physical blindness too. Is it only spiritual poverty? Yes, but also physical poverty. This comes from Isaiah 61 and from Isaiah 58 to 61. I challenge you to study and work through that. You'll see God speaks to his own people and say, I love your worship, your prayer, and your hands are up in the air and you seek my face, but actually I'm nauseated by it. Because there's people who don't have food to eat. There's people who don't have clothes to wear. There's people who don't have homes. Take care of them. Let justice roll like a mighty wave. It's so easy not to separate the physical and the spiritual. And Jesus from the beginning said, I'm here for both. And if we had time, we could have unpacked this whole passage. It's a rich passage. I'm a South African. I'm African by birth, American by circumstances, and I became a Christian by the grace of God. And that's where my citizenship really is. And I guess I want to move to Canada after these few days here. I love it here. At least I saw some people playing rugby here too, so I thought, yeah, this is civilization again. But when I say South Africa, immediately apartheid comes to your mind. I grew up in that system. But my color was for rights. I was the right color skin, so it was okay. I didn't like it. I wasn't a believer. I had some Christian traditions, but I wasn't a believer. And then as an adult, when Jesus invaded my life and I was born into his kingdom, we said, wow, this is wrong. This is a wicked system. and we started working about it. And I had to leave a country, and 7 years later, when I was out of the country already, one morning I just told my wife, you know what? Apartheid is not a wicked system. Apartheid is sin. We have to repent of it. It's unbiblical. And in that process, I had to renounce my heritage. It was painful. And you feel naked, but you're like a soul set free. And the biggest thing that struck me was when that evil system was going on, the church in South Africa was saying, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." When people were thrown out of planes, literally into the ocean to drown, the system was justified by the church. Because they say that's politics. Not much different than what happened in the deep south in the United States not too many decades ago, when on a Saturday night a person of color would be lynched just because of her or his color. And the very same people who did the lynching on Sunday morning were a deacon in a Baptist church singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Or when 6 million Jews were killed in Germany in the Evangelical Lutheran Church, says, that's politics. We preach Jesus, and we can preach the word, exegete the word. We're not getting involved in politics. Or from Rwanda, where you are now partnering with us, we're collaborating together, where on Easter of 1994, about 83-84% of the country was reported attending a church service, a Christian church service. And yet within 10 days, 100,000 people were killed already as the genocide started there. And at the end, almost 1 million died out of 8 million people. It's because there was a shallow gospel. Word and deed were separated. People could quote verses, they could sing songs, but they didn't understand. Don't talk about the Jesus who died on a cross for my sin if I'm not willing to talk about the Jesus who wants justice done. And that's what Christ came to do in Luke 4 as he spelled it out. And all through Jesus' life, he never separated it. When he sent the 72 out, you see at the end there, he told them, go heal the sick who were there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. And when he sent the 12 out, same thing. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. A pattern, can you see? And when Jesus himself went in Matthew 9, we read, he went out preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Men and women, it's not the either or, it's a both and. It's not do I pray or read the Bible, it's a stupid question. God expects us to integrate it. I used to say it's like fruit salad, my word and deed. Apples and oranges, we cut them up and make the fruit salad. And then one of my colleagues in sub-Saharan Africa challenged me and he said, Dr. Gill, that doesn't work. I can still separate it. He said, I'll take your bowl, I'll empty it out, and I'll put the apple there and the orange there. He said, that's not integrated. What you need is fruit juice. Put it in the blender. You know, men and women, that's what it means to serve Jesus. It's not that, okay, now I'm going on a mission trip and now I'm just working. Now I'm serving God in church and now I'm just a mother. No, all ground is sacred ground. Every bush is a burning bush. Because that's what Jesus told us. That's what he did. And that's how we have to live. In this, we have to remember that prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. And often we don't pray because our belief in God is not strong enough. Now, none of us will admit it. I can speak for myself. At times when I ask, why didn't I pray more? It's because in the back of my mind, I thought maybe prayer won't make that big a difference. In the book of Acts, it's filled with prayer meetings. Every forward thrust the first church made was immersed in prayer. Take another look at the church at Pentecost. They prayed 10 days and preached 10 minutes and 3,000 people were saved. Today, we pray 10 minutes, preach 10 days, and are ecstatic if anyone is saved. For the church to embrace and be church again is to say, Lord Jesus, you are God. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you want to touch people physically and spiritually. Right here and also to the utmost parts of the earth. And we're willing to do it. That's what it's about. So when we talk about integral mission, there are seven components. And I don't have time to unpack them, but it's ordinary people in community as the church, seeing people as Jesus saw them, doing and teaching the things Jesus did, in the way Jesus did, with the attitude Jesus had, and with the objectives and goals Jesus had. And those objectives and goals are critical. Let me give an example. Suppose this is District A. In, could be in, say, Rwanda, and this is District B. In District A, Christians are doing child survival, maternal health, HIV and AIDS prevention. In District B, a wonderful secular atheist organization is doing child survival, maternal health, and HIV and AIDS. Of course, there's compassionate people. 5 years down the road, if the outcomes on both sides are infant mortality rate is lower, mothers are healthier, nutrition is up, HIV/AIDS has been stopped. If that's the only results, as Christians, we have failed because the kingdom didn't come fuller. The gospel has to be intentionally intertwined, and it's not always speaking it out is difficult, but it has to be vocalized at one point or another, sometimes at a risk, sometimes scandalous, because the cross is scandalous. And as we do it, we say, Lord Jesus, change people's lives. So the point I had there that the outcomes are important is critical, but so also how we view people. How did Jesus view people? We said it's ordinary people in community as for church, seeing people as Jesus saw them. How did Jesus saw them? The community said, whore, die, let's stone you. Jesus said, woman, sin no more. Jesus saw people not for what they've done, but what they can become. That little tax collector that everybody said, if I can get Zacchaeus alone, I'm going to kill him. And by the way, when I think of Zacchaeus, I think of Danny DeVito. You can just see him running around, you know, always conniving. And this day too, he got up in the tree. Where's this Jesus? You know, maybe how can I make a buck off him? And Jesus said, come down. And when he saw Jesus, he said, Lord, half I have, I give away. A life transformed. Jesus didn't say, I'm not going to have anything to do with him. When Jesus was on earth, sinners and publicans flocked to him. And those with big needs came and he healed and he met their physical needs. He even fed the hungry. Today, often, the sinners and publicans are repulsed by the church. Why? Jesus hasn't changed. But I think we have to think more. God is interested in the whole person. Not in people like myself, but people that can become kingdom builders. We have to view the work we do as God views it. And it's this one Hebrew word, avat. And that word is used in the Hebrew Bible. At some places, it refers to work, very hard physical work. That's when God also told him, you're going to work with sweat on your brows. It referred to service, but the same word also referred to worship. Because you see, in the Hebrew mindset, in God's mind, there's no difference whether I'm worshiping or work. Work is worship. Oh, I love times where we as God's people gather and we bring special offerings to him, or offer sacrifices of praise. But it doesn't mean tomorrow morning, you're not going to be worshiping God when you're a school teacher, when you're a homemaker, when you're an attorney, when you're a physician, when you're a bookkeeper. That's worship too. You begin to see what God wants us to view life. All ground is sacred. And that's why Colossians clearly says that And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. How do we do it? As we conclude, let me just share this passage. It's well known. It's the story of the paralytic. And we read there from verse 18. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him unto the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, lowered him on his mat, threw the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisee and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So go home." So he said to the paralyzed, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Just a few questions about this. Why did these four men did what they did? And first of all, they were not friends necessarily. We don't know they were friends. Why did they do it? What do you think? I wish we had time to unpack that one, right? Obviously, they did it because they saw this is something he cannot do for himself. We never do something for a person they can do for themselves. You only do what they can do for themselves. Else, it is disempowering. And they had compassion on him. Probably they loved him and said, "We wanted to help him." But more important, they must have believed if we can bring this person to Jesus, it will be different. So for you and me, to be the church God wants us to be, do we believe it makes a difference in people's lives when they come to Jesus? It's not only a place to come on a Sunday and warm a pew. No. Meeting Jesus changed lives. Do you believe that? Because they believe it, it comes to the second question, what did they do to get their friend to Jesus? And can I submit to you, they did whatever it took. I mean, they took an enormous risk. They said, well, they came there, they couldn't get the man to Jesus because of the crowd. They didn't say, "Well, we tried our best." No, they said, "Let's get on that roof." How, we don't know. Probably stairs at the side, but whatever way they got up there. And then they made a hole in the roof. Big risk. They could have been beaten with a stick there at that point. And then they had the guy go down in front of Jesus. They said, whatever it took, we're going to bring this person to Jesus. You know, visitation programs were big a few decades ago. That's where people went door to door still, when it was a different culture than now. And you went knock on a door, and then if people answer, you shared with them the gospel. I remember people that went on knocking on doors, and then nobody opened. They said, "Whew, I'm so glad. I can go home. I tried my best." They didn't give up. And more important, how did they do it? They worked together. They had to hold that bed together, that mat, and if this guy let go too quickly, the person would have fallen off, of course, and he would have not only been paralyzed, but had a bloody head. I believe there's many people out there, even here in Red Deer, that say, "Church, don't touch me." Because churches fight, they can't get along, and they hurt me more than they help me. May you continue to be a church where people see hope and help as they do at the moment. You have a story to be told that can inspire others. And finally, the question is, what was the nature of Jesus' intervention? Physical or spiritual? It was both, right? He did both. And who received the glory? God did. Not the four men. No. This person gave the glory to God. At Worldly, that is one of our core values. We say if we do our work right, God will get the glory, the church will get recognized, and all people in the community will be blessed. Does it cost us at times? Yes, because we don't put our name on everything, what we do and where we do it. But it's biblical. What do you believe about the church, about Jesus? Is he the Lion of Judah for you? The size of your God will determine the extent of your ministry. The Lion of Judah. And for many people, this is Jesus, the Lion of Judah. A little cuddly stuffed animal that comfort me when I'm really panicky. When I'm hurting, Jesus, just comfort me. Thank you. You're my little security blanket. And Jesus, thank you. I'll take good care of you. I'll wash you and keep you clean. Thank you, Jesus. Nothing more. Is that maybe how Jesus is for you? I don't know. For others, it's a circus lion. And what do circus lions do? Of course, they have to do tricks, right? Another trick, Jesus, another miracle. Celestial Coke machine, I put my prayer in and out comes a Coke. Yes, Jesus, thank you. What's the new thing you're going to do now? For others, this photo was taken in a zoo. He's alive, but he's a toothless lion. And we have this false belief, unless we feed him hamburger meat, he will die. We've got to protect him and take care of him. Friends, truth needs no defense. It needs proclamation. Often we don't go into the communities as God wants us because we're afraid people are going to tear Christianity apart and kill it. No. Just as God doesn't ask us to hang our brains up at the door when he comes to church, he also doesn't ask us to have to defend him. But we have to give a reason for the hope in us. This one is a stuffed lion in a museum. And that's who Jesus is for many people. He's not alive anymore. He's dead. He's a historic Jesus. Oh, we lived 2,000 years ago. We'll grant you that. But now he's gathering dust. But it's a good example, and we want our children to learn about him. And yes, give us earphones. We'll put some money in, and we can hear what he sounded like. I grew up in a town called Sabi, where I was born, about 15, 18 kilometers from the Kruger National Park. And I heard lions roar. And trust me, I was 9 years old when I also wet my pants when I heard that. Because lions roar, and the Lion of Judah still roars. He's alive. And as C.S. Lewis wrote, he's not safe, but he's good. Who's your Jesus? Because the task of the church, embracing what God wants us to do, is nothing less than accepting Christ in his majesty and saying, Lord, wherever, whatever, whenever, I'll do it. I'm willing. Give me eyes to see people as you see them, and through me accomplish your purposes. In Revelation we read, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And if you exegete that verse, you realize nobody on planet Earth could do that. Nobody in the universe except Jesus. Because opening those scrolls meant resurrecting the dead. Jesus is alive. Is he real to you? To be church fully, let's embrace him. Let's be faithful. And one day, as sure as you sit there to somebody there, can I ask you to humor me? Can you take somebody's hand if you're comfortable? Take a hand there where you sit. Take somebody's hand. Is that hand real? Yes. You're going to feel a hand like that. With this difference, you're going to look down and it's going to be a nail-pierced hand. And you're going to hear, thank you, I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was wild and lost, and you created a building where I could come in and find you. Thank you. And we'll say, Jesus, when did we do this for you? And he'll say, as much as you've done it for the least of these, you've done it for me. Come in, my son. Come in, my daughter. Let the party begin. May God give us grace that as his church, we hear him say that. Well done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the task you've given us is not one of spiritual or physical work, but it's a seamless integration. And more important is our relationship with you than anything we do. So I ask today that as individuals and corporately, you will continue to mold us. May we see who you are, the Lion of Judah. Worthy are you, O God. Worthy are you. And Lord Jesus, if there's anyone here today that haven't met you in a personal way, I pray you'll open their eyes that she or he can see how much you love them. Forgive us for the caricature of Christianity we've presented so often. And may the life-giving life of Christ, the resurrected one, emanate from each one of us here, that those who don't know him yet will understand the blessings of knowing him. You are our God. We want to serve you. And together we say whatever, wherever, whenever. Our answer in advance is yes, Lord. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name.